The Hawkins Schools put on an annual event to honor veterans. And I think Mary went the first time by herself, and it's strange to Mary and I because now we're going to these events and places where our kids went, and now we're going to see our grandkids. So it just seems surreal sometimes to sit in the same place and feel those memories, although they have a new field house where this is put on. It is very moving and inspiring. It's done very formally. They have a lot of pomp and circumstance. They present the colors with great dignity. They have all the veterans march in, and they sit at a place of honor. All those who can attend the event that are from the local areas sit up front and rows and of various ages, men and women who have served. The band plays patriotic music. The kids are sitting up across from us, and they take turns singing songs about America and patriotism, and it's just your heart begins to swell. They have speeches by dignitaries and students, and they're usually very well done. And then each veteran is recognized by name for where they served and their a number of years of service, and they stand up and they give them a token of respect and esteem. And it's very moving. It's very moving. And the event begins and ends with prayer. Begins and ends with prayer. And this year, two young high school co-eds gave brief but earnest prayers of praise. And each ended her prayer saying, "In your name, amen. In your name, amen." Now, I felt very thankful to be in a small town where God and country are still important. Still important. I so appreciated the reverence of each student who prayed and for the audience with heads bowed. I wondered quietly, though, who did they believe they were praying to? Who did they believe they were praying to? And I was struck with a sense of gratitude, and have thought about it since, for the clarity of understanding I am blessed to have about the God family. The sense of clarity that you and I have about who and what God and Christ are and what they're doing, what they have done. Now, as Christians, we know the first great commandment is to love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our being. And that's a high order. That's a high order for any of us as weak human beings. But that is the great commandment. And you know that in any relationship, even after 50 years, true love requires intimate knowledge about who we love. We must have a clear understanding about who we love. The title for this sermon is Clarity About the Names and Roles of the God Family. Clarity About the Names and Roles of the God Family. And you can begin. You can hand. I have a handout. I don't know if you've given that out yet. You can give everybody a handout. So my purpose this afternoon is to emphasize the incredible glory, majesty, and perfection of God the Father and Jesus Christ, so that we are moved to have a closer personal relationship with them, that we work to develop a closer personal relationship with them. I know I need to do that continually in my life after all these years. But the thread throughout is clarity. Clarity, our understandings and belief about who and what the Godhead is, must be clear, for most of the world struggles in a fog. Most of the world is very confused, and it doesn't matter if it's Christians or of other religions, they don't have the same sense of clarity about who and what the God family is. Clarity eliminates confusion. Clarity eliminates confusion. So here's the roadmap. Here's the roadmap. We'll have some clarity about who was the one God of the Old Testament. We'll go through scriptures showing us who was the one God of the Old Testament. And for most of us, this is renewal. This is remembrance. This is things we've been over for many years. Some of the younger folks in here have not had to address these issues in the same way that some of us have had to. So it may be more than just a review for some. Secondly, we will have clarity about the perfect godly character as revealed through the names of God in the Old and New Testaments. And I've given you a handout, and I know you're all focusing on that, not listening to me. That was a risk I took, but you can do that anyway. And I know you do, because your brain works way faster than I can talk. So we'll go not through all that in depth, but some of it in depth. Thirdly, we will have clarity about God the Father and Jesus the Son compared to the confusion of the false Trinity doctrine. We'll have some clarity about the roles of God the Father and Jesus Christ. They have different roles. They have different jobs. They work together in perfect harmony and love, but they have decided to have different responsibilities among themselves. And finally, I will speak to my personal journey about clarity of thought and language, my personal journey. So let's dig in. I have quite a few scriptures. Some of them I just might mention so you're not constantly having to flip. A lot of this we should study on our own. I'm also approaching this not from being a Greek scholar, but being a fellow who speaks English and has some training in that. At one point, we were led to believe you pretty much needed to be a Greek scholar to be able to understand the Bible. So this is clarity about who was the one true God of the Old Testament. First, let's understand there was only one God to be worshipped. And this forms the foundation of the Trinity doctrine. You have to shoehorn everything into a belief that there is one God. And once you've defined that, you must define everything else around that. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 is important to look at and understand where this comes from. I'll read it to you. It's Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And here we have in the Old Covenant, to ancient Israel, the penultimate command that all the others hang on. Love God the Father and Jesus Christ with all your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we find this very early on. But there was only one God to be worshipped. Secondly, there were other gods. There were other gods. Deuteronomy 5, 6, and 7. We wouldn't have one of the Ten Commandments to be not to have other gods before the true one God unless there were other gods. Verse 6, Deuteronomy 5, 6, and 7. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. In the spirit realm, however, there were other gods, little g, that people worship. There are pantheons of gods. And it's incredible to think in terms of the power of the spirit realm. Daniel 10 is an interesting example. If you remember the story, I will just touch on this. Daniel was asking to have knowledge revealed to him, and he's waiting and waiting and being patient, and then this comes up. And the archangel that is sent to him says in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. We're talking about mighty spiritual forces at war. And other nations and families worshipped some of these spiritual forces as gods. So it had to be very clear. There is one God, Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's interesting, if you go down to verse 20 and continue this, he says, do you know why I have come to you? And I'm breaking into a thought. Now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. So more than likely, this is Gabriel and Michael, two of the archangels. They were having a hard battle against the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. There are powerful forces at work powerful evil forces, powerful spiritual wickedness in high places. And this we do battle against in our spiritual walk. Experts today estimate that the ancient Egyptians worshipped 2,000 deities. 2,000 deities. And we know that the plagues were brought to show the preeminence of the Word who became Jesus Christ over these other lesser gods. A second thing that's very important to understand, no one had seen the Father in Old Testament times. The Father had not been revealed in Old Testament times, and no one saw the Father. John 6:46-47. We're building a case for clarity in understanding who our Heavenly Father is, who our Big Brother is, who we walk with, who we worship, who we serve. John 6:46-47. Jesus Christ says, "Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God." He's talking about himself. "He has seen the Father." In other words, I've seen the Father. "And most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Well, clearly then, when Moses spoke face to face to the Lord as a friend, Exodus 33, he was not speaking to God the Father. Nobody had seen God the Father, Jesus Christ said. Later in that chapter, Moses saw the glory of Jesus Christ's back because he said, "If you see my face, you won't live. I'm too glorious. But here, I'll cover your face. I'll show you my backside." That was Jesus Christ. Fourth, Jesus Christ was the one true God of the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren," this is a familiar scripture to us. We know this, but I wonder sometimes, do we focus on it in our daily prayers and thoughts? Do we have the clarity that we need to have? "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." This is ancient Israel. "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That rock was Christ. John 8:57. The Jews are questioning Jesus Christ, and they say, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am." Jesus Christ was the I am, and we'll touch on that name in a second. So with that foundation, the Father had not been revealed. He had not been seen by anybody. It was Jesus Christ. It was the Word, who was the God of the Old Testament, who dealt with the patriarchs, the prophets, and the kings, and others. Let's look at some of the names of God in the Old and New Testaments. And here you may want to refer to your handout. And I'm trying to keep this simple. I don't want to get very, very deep into it, because people do. And, 25-plus years ago, I guess we all dug into this a lot. Elohim. Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The word is Elohim. And it means mighty ones. It is derived from El, which means mighty or strong, and is used for God as well. This word is used over 2,000 times. The im at the end makes it plural, which is very interesting. So this could be in English, "In the beginning, gods created the heavens and the earth." But it's used singularly for the true God. But it's translated as plural to describe false gods. For example, Exodus 20:23. "You shall not make anything to be with me gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves Elohim, Elohim. Psalm 82:1. God, Elohim, stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods, little g, Elohim. So the word is used for the one true God. It's used in some cases, it seems, for both God the Father and Jesus Christ, and it's used then for, sometimes I think, mighty men, and it's used for false gods. Yahweh. This is an interesting word. It's used 6,500 times. It's the most common word in the Old Testament for God. And it means Lord or Master. The Jews do not pronounce this word. It's called the Tetragrammaton, which is Greek for four letters. So you've seen where it's maybe YHVH. And some people pronounce this word Jehovah, Jehovah's Witnesses. It's the same thing as Yahweh in terms of spellings. It's usually translated Lord with all caps in your Bible if you've got a New King James or an Old King James Bible. The thing that's interesting about this word, though, as I said, that the Jewish people believe it is so holy it cannot be pronounced, and they didn't preserve the pronunciation of it. And so sometimes you'll see even, you can read people that write in English and they'll have the word G-O-D, but the O is a dash because they believe it's disrespectful to try and, they want to reverence God the Father, and so they won't pronounce the word. It's an interesting thing about that one. We touched on I am. That was Exodus 3:14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. There's a conversation about, well, who are you? And who do I say? Who do I say is sending me? By what authority? And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is really just a simple pronouncement of eternity and always existing effortlessly, just a condition of being that is always there. It is regenerative life somehow that has always existed. I am. I've always been. I always will be. Adonai. Psalm 8:9 is an interesting use of this with the other word. Psalm 8:9, it says, O Lord, all caps, Yahweh, our Lord, small cap words, Adonai, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And it means Lord or Master. And this word can be used for human rulers as well, anybody that has authority. Can be used for other kings or lords or masters. It's the plural of Adon, and it's used 454 times. Our Lord, Adonai. A couple of other notable ones that I'll go over a bit. El Elyon, used 28 times. It means God Most High. It expresses the extreme sovereignty and majesty of God and his highest preeminence. There is none greater. El Shaddai. It's used seven times, and it's translated usually, I am Almighty God. But I remember taking a class. It took me 17 years to graduate from Ambassador College since I went in the 70s. And anyway, long story. When I went back to work for the college, I figured it was unfinished business. I'd gotten degrees other places, but back to finish, and I took a Bible class from Dick Thompson, who was one of the best teachers I ever had. And I remember him covering this in the class I had, and he talked about this as well. You'll see some scholars think that this word Shaddai is actually related to the Hebrew word shad, which is for breast, meaning nourishment, that our God is all-sufficient. Not only is he almighty and all-powerful, but tender and loving, as if nursing us as babies. And it was an inspiring, I remember that being an inspiring class. You can see here in your handout, I mean, God of eternity, the Lord my banner, the Lord my shepherd. I mean, these are all showing this immense power and yet this tenderness and this caring and this love. The Lord who heals. The Lord who heals. Yahweh Rapha. The Lord is there. Yahweh Shammah. He's always revealing himself. Yahweh Tzidkenu. The Lord our righteousness. He is perfect righteous character that we strive for. Yahweh Jireh. The Lord will provide. Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. And Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the King of all heaven and earth. Just great majesty, great brilliance, great power, unknowable to us genius, unknowable to us perfection and character. In the New Testament, the words in Greek are theos, for God or deity, and that's really like Elohim. And Kyrios, it means master or lord. And those are the two most common used. And of course, there's a name for Jesus, which is Joshua, really. And that means the eternal is salvation or our Savior. And then Logos, which we'll touch on in a minute, the Word. Because the Father and Son, I didn't want to get bogged down in this, but this is a great study for all of us to spend time doing this, going and looking at these scriptures and seeing how these words are used and seeing how they reveal different aspects of the character of the Godhead. But because the Father and Son are a mirror reflection of each other, if you see one, you're seeing the other. We see if it's the God of the Old Testament, you would have the exact same characteristics and character and brilliance personified even more, because we'll see that the Father is greater. And since we're promised to be like Jesus in the resurrection, we are getting a glimpse of our future selves. When we understand the breadth and the fullness of the character and the power and the beauty and the love, we're looking in a mirror a little bit about our future. Let's talk a little bit about clarity about God the Father and Jesus the Son compared to the confusion of the false Trinity doctrine. Those of you that don't know, in the Worldwide Church of God, about 30 years ago, almost to the day, we went through a convulsion because introduced into the church were a lot of mainstream Protestant beliefs. And one of them that was spent a lot of time on was the Trinity. And here's an article that I found on the website for what was formerly the Worldwide Church of God from a really nice person who just became deluded. I'm sometimes asked, the title of the article is God a Family? Is God a Family? I'm sometimes asked why we do not refer to God as a family. Isn't that term appropriate, given that there is a Father and a Son who are bringing many sons to glory? My answer is that whereas the analogy of God as a family works at some levels, we must be very careful because it can lead in directions that distort the biblical revelation of the one God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The analogy of God as a family can be used in a limited way to indicate that just as there are relationships between family members, there are relationships in the triune God. However, this analogy is easily misunderstood as indicating that just as in a family there are separate persons who each have their own being, so God is made up of persons with separate beings. But that is not the case. In a Trinitarian belief, I'm interjecting now, you cannot believe that there are separate persons or separate beings. I continue with the article. What is true of human relationships and families is not necessarily true of God, who is not a creature. While there is a triune relationship within God's one being, that relationship is not between separate beings. The three persons of the Trinity, through their absolute unique relationships, constitute the one being of God in a way that is quite unlike a human family. The uncreated God cannot be explained in terms of a created human family. Trying to do so amounts to mythology and even idolatry. It continues later toward the end. God is one being with a plurality of what we refer to as divine persons. This is why I say we should be very careful in saying that God is a family. A little further down, we can say with confidence that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in a loving, eternal relationship as one triune God, a relationship in which, by grace, we have been included. Now, with all due respect, that's utter nonsense. And if you do any research, you will find that most people find the concept of the Trinity very hard to understand. The argument against it is you're trying to understand it in human terms, and the power and majesty of God cannot be described in human terms. And I counter by saying the truth is revealed to babes and not scholars. We have been given understanding through the power of the Holy Spirit and revelation that is quite different than that. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in a loving, eternal relationship as one triune God, but they're not separate persons. That doesn't make sense. And they'd say, well, yes, that's right, it doesn't. And you can't understand it. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Let's look at a contrasting article by Mike Bennett in Life, Hope, and Truth. It's a little blog post titled God's Family. In Greek, the words father, patera, and family, patria, are related. The father gives his name to the whole family as the patriarch. What is the whole family? In a sense, all created things are part of God's household, but many other scriptures show that God is actually calling humans to become his children in his family. That is unbelievable that we get to understand that with clarity. Continuing with the article. As he created animals, each after their kind, he created humans after God's own image and likeness, after his own kind. This incredible human potential, inspired by the Apostle John's joyous statement, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God." 1 John 3:1. And John explained, "We shall be like our elder brother Jesus Christ, for we shall see him as he is." And 1 John 3:2. We have incredible knowledge that right now in the God family there is a Father and a Son who are calling children to glory. We have these terms throughout the Bible. You won't find a scripture that says God is a family. You're not going to find that scripture anywhere. But there's so many references to Father, Son, children, heirs, sonship, you know. This is a key understanding that you and I have been given and entrusted with. When most Christians think or say or read the word God, they are thinking of a Trinity. They are thinking of a Trinity, a triune God that is really undefinable in our terms. And that's a completely non-biblical construct. Here's a quick way to debunk the Trinity theory from my simple brain, if you have three co-equal persons in there, here's some things about the Holy Spirit that maybe you can look up and think about. One, it is only possible to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. You can blaspheme against the Father and the Son, but the unpardonable sin is to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. There's clearly a difference there somehow. There is no commandment you'll find in the Scripture to love the Holy Spirit. Unless I just missed it and you can teach me later. There is no Scripture showing that the Holy Spirit loves us. The Holy Spirit is not included in Paul's salutations. The Holy Spirit does not sit on a throne. There are many more things that you could go through, and of course it's a very complex area, but that's just a little something. Let's talk some clarity then about the roles of God the Father and Jesus Christ. We've established Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament, clearly. That they're a family. They are two distinct beings in a family. Clarity is so important to relationships. Mary calls her sister Linda at least once a day. And it's so magical to listen to them. A lot of times it's on speaker, I'm in the car, whatever, and I just love it. I mean, this relationship started later because Linda is quite a bit older than Mary. And so it was later in life because Linda had already gone to Ambassador College and Mary was still a young girl. So I've been blessed to know Linda well, Linda and Larry Neff. We've spent a lot of time together. And when I hear them talk, because of the familiarity I have with that family, I can see the expression on Linda's face. I can see the expression on her face. And she and Mary laugh, and they go on and on. I have no clue. Guys, I have no clue how to talk like women talk. I wish I could converse like that. I don't have that gift. I don't have that gift. I don't want to talk to any of you that much. But they love it. And in my mind's eye, just from the inflection in her voice and the tone of her voice, I can tell the look on her face. And that only comes from a pure relationship where you really know somebody. You know, when we have new clients come into our office, we try and take the time to get to know them. And, you know, try and steer them toward talking about grandkids. Everybody loves to do that. Oh, you don't have any grandkids? Well, come back when you get some. But, you know, where are you from? Where did you work before you retired to Holly Lake? Or what are you doing? What are your goals with your business? How many kids do you have? Blah, blah, blah. And you begin to develop a relationship by knowing people and getting to know them. People are not just yellow pencils and have different dreams. And it's a wonderful thing to begin to have clarity about who someone is. You all do the same thing if you meet a new customer or a friend or whatever. Let's talk about the roles and relationships of Jesus Christ and God the Father to gain some more clarity. Jesus Christ is a God with God the Father. John 1:1. We know this very well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. I'm sorry, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and then he goes on to explain that the Word became Jesus Christ. So this eternal relationship, both were God. Both were God. Powerful, glorious. Secondly, Jesus came to reveal the Father. Part of his work on earth was to reveal the Father. People had no idea about the rewards. The rewards to the ancient Israelites were physical. You're going to have rain in due season. You're going to have peace from your enemies. You're going to be a model nation that other people are going to want to emulate. You'll have riches and wealth. And then what? Suddenly you begin to understand there's spiritual promises. And of course there are prophecies about it, and people did understand to an extent. But I think for the average person, which I am, that knowledge would not have been available. So Jesus came to reveal the Father, Matthew 11:27. 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. A lot more scriptures on each of these points, but I'm going to try and make them brief so we get home while it's still warm outside. What time tomorrow was it going to get cold when? We could go on this. We could preach on this like Paul did and have people falling out of their chairs. I'm not going to do that. The Creator God is Jesus Christ. The Creator God is Jesus Christ. John 1:3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Talking about Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15. See, they gave me two waters. That's good. Colossians 1:15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus Christ is the Creator God. Yet, God the Father created through Jesus Christ. God the Father ultimately created through Jesus Christ. As we'll see, he's the greatest and he's in charge. He's the boss. He delegated this project, if you will, in human terms, to Jesus Christ. Genesis 1:26, this is familiar. Genesis 1:26, then God, Elohim, plural, said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." This was a team project. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways, and this is talking about God the Father, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds. God the Father made everything through Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is the Creator God. It's important that we have clarity and understanding. Another point. God the Father is greater than Christ and in charge. God the Father is greater than Christ and in charge. John 14:28. John 14:28. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, he's speaking to his disciples, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And you could say, well, maybe he's just referring to at that particular time because he was in a human state. 1 Corinthians 11:3 makes it clear. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And Jesus Christ, if you read through his incredible humility, this is the Creator God who emptied himself. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he always sought to do his will. He sought to be respectful. He sought to perform the instructions that he was given by his boss. So this is incredible power with even greater power above it. They work together and sit on glorious thrones. They work together and sit on glorious thrones. Remember when Stephen was giving his sermon right before he was stoned. In Acts 7:55, it says this, "But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" And of course, they took that for blasphemy because there's only one God. There's only one God. The Jews believe to this day there's only one God, and it's blasphemy if you think otherwise. During the times of upheaval, some of us used to joke, well, if the Trinity is true, their God is beside himself. Revelation 3:21, and to us then, Revelation 3:21, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." There are thrones waiting for us, but they sit on thrones and they reign together. God the Father in charge, Jesus Christ, his Son, working together with him. We know this for fact. Another role, God the Father does the calling. We're very familiar. John 6:44, if you grew up in the church, you had this, you know, pounded into your head. "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up the last day." God the Father has chosen to keep that role for himself as he peers down. And I'm pretty sure the only reason I'm here is because he chose to call my mom and dad. And I just got drug along for the ride. I'm not complaining. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. There are many scriptures that show this. Colossians 1:18. And see where I'm going with this is when we think about and pray to and talk about and read about the God family, we need to have clarity in our minds on who they are and what they do. To me, it's important to build that relationship in such a way that there's this clarity that most of the world can't enjoy. Colossians 1:18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." And of course, him giving his life for his creation meant that his life was worth more than all of ours put together. That's how he could redeem us with his blood, because he made us. And the Father said, "Do you love them that much? Well, please, if there's another way, take this cup from me, but I do love them that much." We talked about this from the beginning of time. You knew the day was coming because they're just not that good somehow. "Yes, I said I would do it. I'll do it." And he gave himself, and his life was worth more than all human lives combined, because he created us. And he loves us. And his Father loves us. Jesus Christ will be the judge of all things. John 5:22. Not the Father, Jesus Christ. John 5:22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." And that makes sense because the Son has experience as a pathetic human. Finally, in this section, the kingdom is ultimately turned over to the Father. The kingdom is ultimately turned over to the Father. So we're going through this exercise. We're going through this project. And this project to bring many sons and daughters to glory, to rule, to bring peace, to bring love, to bring happiness, to bring joy throughout the universe, to put evil aside. And at the end of that, then, the culmination of this work is here, Father. I've finished the work you gave me. Here it is. And then I don't know what happens then. I'm pretty sure it's not going to be boring. 1 Corinthians 15:24. "Then comes the end when he delivers," this is the resurrection chapter. "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. The final section is just, I wanted to share my personal journey to clarity of thought and language and what motivates me. It might help you, it might irritate you. Because each of our walks has to be our walk, and each of our walks has to be different. In Paul's time, most religious people outside of Israel thought about deities in terms of a pantheon of gods. You had a ton of Greek gods, you had a ton of Roman gods, you had a ton of Egyptian gods. You had these crazy Jews over here that just believed in one God. And they believed then, and they believed to this day, there was one God. One God being. One God being. Knowing that Jesus came to reveal the Father, and that this was new information both to the Gentile converts and to the Jewish converts, Paul was very careful in his writings to be clear about who he was writing about. And if you look at every one of his salutations, they are similar to the two I will read now. I had these all listed, but you're welcome. I'm not going to read them all. Romans 1:7. Beginning in Romans 1:7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, Theos, our Father, and the Lord, Kyrios, Jesus Christ. Two beings. A greeting addressing both. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Both 1 and 2 Corinthians begin, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at every letter. It's the same. There's clarity of language. There are a couple of reasons why clarity of language is very important to me personally. I still have very negative thoughts and emotions about the traumatic experiences of 30 years ago, when the false doctrine of the Trinity was forced upon the Worldwide Church of God. That isn't a fond memory. Studying all that does not... I still have these emotional reactions that are negative. When I pour into somebody's writings and all their opinions and all the different things they say, it's like this just brings up a really bad taste in my mouth. And secondly, in other words, I'd like to stay as far away from that as I can, personally. Secondly, as an occasional author, I have a great appreciation for using just the right word, or at least trying to. Try not to be sloppy in writing, and try to say what I mean. Don't always do it well. It's interesting, if you research the English as a language, you will find that there are other languages that are more precise in terms of maybe emotion, but English is a premier language in terms of precision for some things. Here's a quote. English excels at describing technical details and physical objects with specific vocabulary, making it precise in scientific and engineering fields. So what follows is all me. It's not church doctrine. It's how I believe I personally can have the closest walk with God in Christ and have the most clarity when I think and speak and write. And since for the majority of professing Christians, the word God means Trinity, I want to stay, the singular word God means to them Trinity. I want to stay as far away from that as possible so that they're clear about what I believe. I want clarity. You know, we assign meanings to words we see or hear based on our understanding, unique experiences, and context. So you need to do the same thing in your personal walk. When you hear the word God, who do you see? Who do you mean? When you hear the word Lord, who do you see? Who do you mean? Therefore, I have come to use words as follows. You probably noticed this in my speaking, or maybe not. Maybe you're asleep. For the Father, I will say God, or God the Father, or Heavenly Father. for Jesus Christ, I will say God the Son, Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ, God the Savior, many other things like this. If I am speaking of both of them, I'll say the Godhead or the God family. That's just me personally. That brings a great deal of clarity and peace for me that I know in my mind who I'm referring to. I feel others know who I'm referring to clearly. It's not Trinitarian. Understanding, here's an inset, it's a bonus. Understanding there are two glorious God beings in the God family, do we pray to both of them? Do we pray to both of them? We realize that those in the Old Testament praised and prayed to the God who became Jesus Christ. It's the only God they knew. Jesus, of course, taught us in the model prayer to pray to his Father in his, Jesus' name. Here's an interesting scripture, John 14:12. Most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus said, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That doesn't specifically say to pray to Jesus Christ, but it certainly doesn't say not to. It just says very clearly to pray in Jesus Christ's name. Interestingly enough, I tend to follow my namesake example in Acts 7:59. Again, this is my personal walk, and the only reason I'm bringing up, maybe it will inspire you to think a little deeper about it. We get in grooves, our brains get in grooves. The connections are thick. Sometimes it's not a bad idea to think a little differently and be sure, even if we come back to the exact same place. Acts 7:59, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he died. Many times I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, and close in Jesus' name. This is me. This doesn't have to be you. But what does have to be you and me is that we work hard on developing the closest possible relationship we can have with our Heavenly Father and our big brother. They love us so much. The world's religions do not know the true God and his Son. We do. It is important that we treasure and rejoice in the clarity of understanding we have about the God family, the Godhead, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and our destiny as children. So as we read and pray and study and speak, let us grow in knowledge and understanding of the glory and brilliance and perfect character, eternity and love of the God family.